John chapter 18, we're going to start at verse 15. I'm reading for the English Standard Version. That's the same translation that's in the pews. So if you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in a pew. You can just grab one of those. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door, so the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. And Jesus answered, "I've spoken openly to the world. I've always taught in the synagogues and in the temple, where all the Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asks, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. This morning, as a way of introduction, I have three little points I want to bring out. First, I want to talk a little bit about Annas and Caiaphas. Annas was the high priest who was actually elected as the high priest, and he would fulfill that role for a lifetime. That was a lifetime appointment. However, the Roman Empire didn't see it that way. And so the Roman Empire would then appoint a different high priest apart from what the Jewish law called for. And it just so happened that Annas was so powerful a person, so powerful a figure, that he was able to influence the Roman Empire and Herod the king to appoint his sons as high priest. And they went through all five of his sons in succession until finally his son-in-law, Caiaphas, was now high priest. So the power behind the power was still Annas. Annas was still recognized religiously and culturally by the Jewish people as the high priest, and that Caiaphas was just the political role player. In the priestly palace, you had two different wings of the palace. The one wing of the high priestly palace, was where Annas lived, and the other wing was where Caiaphas lived. In this story, John is the only gospel that tells us about the trial before Annas. The other synoptic gospels talk about the trial before Caiaphas. John skips that, and he talks about this scene, this very important scene, before Annas. Secondly, I want to talk a little bit about the layout of this passage. 15 through 18, you see John talking about Peter. And then he zooms back out, 19 through 24, and talks about what was going on at the trial with Jesus. And then 25 through 27, he zooms back in to look at Peter. So they're not, this passage isn't chronological. What is happening with Peter is also at the same time happening with Annas in the trial. Okay? And next, I want to take a brief look at Peter, the person of Peter. First, we have Peter's calling. I listed the passages up there for you. I won't go through them all just for time. But we have Peter's calling. Peter was named by Jesus, called a stone. And the word stone there is not the same as the word rock. Remember, his name is actually, in the original languages, is actually Simeon, which is a very common name around Galilee, where he was born and grew up. And then Peter calls him Cephas, or stone, or little stone. Think of a skipping stone like you throw across the lake to try to skip. That's what his name means. And then he was called out to become a fisher of men. Peter shows reckless courage when he walks out upon the water, steps out of the boat, and then he takes his eyes off Christ and begins to sink, and the Lord saves him. But he put his eyes back on the Lord. He has this reckless courage. Next, we see Peter as a reactive guardian. Peter, in the garden, pulls out his sword and hits Malchus on the ear. And then Jesus heals Malchus's ear afterwards. You notice that one thing about the sword was, it was illegal to have a sword. And you find in Matthew's gospel the reasoning behind that. Jesus told him to go buy a sword in fulfillment of a prophecy in Isaiah, which said that he will be counted among criminals. So it was illegal for the Jewish people to have weapons. The Romans had disarmed them. And Peter went out and he got the sword and he was carrying it. And as soon as the temple cops and the Roman soldiers showed up to arrest Jesus, he pulls out his sword and goes to attack him. He's this reckless, this reactive guardian. He wants to protect his Lord, right? And Pastor talked about that last week when he went over that passage. We also see that in the foot washing, he wanted to protect Jesus' dignity. You know, the first thing he said was, "Not my feet, Lord." You know, he wanted to protect Jesus' dignity. You know, I should be washing your feet. And then we also see Peter rebuking Jesus when Jesus said, you know, "I'm going to die." And Peter's like, no, you're not. He's that reactive guardian. He wants to protect his Lord. And of course, then Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." Because Peter didn't understand. And then we see the confession of Peter. And Pastor talked about that. And we talked about that in the membership class. "You are the Christ." That's Peter's confession. Then we see the confidence of Peter. In Luke 22:31, Jesus prayed for Peter. He gave a prophecy about what Peter was going to do. And we'll go into that as we move on. And then he gave Peter a commission of what he's supposed to do after this is over. Yeah. And then we see what is termed the dopiness of Peter. The dopiness of Peter. For in Luke 9, Jesus was in the midst of the transfiguration. And what was Peter doing? He was asleep. In Matthew 26, Jesus was praying, and he told them, keep watch. What was Peter doing? He was asleep. And probably the funniest one is in Acts chapter 12. He's been arrested, and an angel comes to rescue him. And what's Peter doing this whole time? He's asleep. While the angel's rescuing him. He's kind of in a daze. So he was dopey. And then we come to the stubbornness of Peter. And we see that in Acts chapter 10. God had to send the same vision three times about taking and killing unclean animals. And finally, when he woke up from the vision, he still didn't understand what was going on. And then the Holy Spirit just says, just go with these guys accordingly. You'll figure it out. We can all relate to how Peter was. We can all relate to times when we're reckless in our courage. We can all relate to times when we are reactive in our guardianship. We can all relate to Peter's confession, those of us who have repented and believed, yes, he is the Christ. We can all relate to Peter's confidence in Christ. We can all relate to being tired and dopey at times when it comes to our faith, and sometimes we can always relate to how stubborn we can be as people. All of us can relate to the person of Peter. And then there's one thing that Peter did. And that is Peter compromised. Peter compromised. John 18:15-18. Verse 15a, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Peter and John had followed Jesus, and all the other disciples had fled to their homes. But Peter and John were so connected to Christ that they stayed with him. They followed from afar. They watched Jesus being arrested and taken to Annas's home. In verse 15b, since the disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood outside at the door, so that the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door, and brought Peter in. Now, we know that John had connections to the high priest. And I'm going to try to explain this. It can get confusing because we're talking about genealogies and stuff. The basic fundamental is James and John, right? Their mom was Salome, okay? Salome was Mary's sister. Okay, Jesus' mom. Okay, so John and James were first cousins to Jesus. Okay, Mary and Salome were first cousins of Elizabeth. Elizabeth's husband was Zechariah. Zechariah was a priest, was a Levitical Aaronic priest. And so he was in this lottery that they had at the time for when priests would serve at the temple. And so when priests would serve at the temple, they would come to Jerusalem to serve at the temple, and that when their name came up on that lottery. And so where would they stay? Most historians believe they would stay at this high priestly palace. And so when Zechariah's name came up and he was involved in training all these kids, because he's the priest there in Capernaum, what's he do? He brings them all with him. And so the people there at the household, the servants, and Annas himself knew John, knew James, because they had been there. And also remember, the scripture tells us that most scholars believe that John was very young, that John was a teenager. He may have been 19, 20, 21, somewhere in that range. And so when Zechariah had served, it probably hadn't been very long ago. And so James and John, Jesus described him as Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. They were kind of wild. And so I'm sure the household had remembered the two wild kids of Zechariah brought with him. So John was allowed in. Peter was held up at the gate. John goes back, says, "Hey, he's with me." Verse 17, the servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not." When she asked this question, the format, the grammar of this question in the Bible is that of a negative answer. The question expects a negative answer, and Peter gave her that negative answer. No, I'm not. He gives an emphatic negative answer. He denies that he's a disciple of Jesus. John is standing right there. Think about that. John is standing right there, and Peter says, no, I'm not. Okay. He was so scared. He was so worried for his own safety, his own self-interest, that this Peter, who just a few hours earlier grabbed his sword in defense of his Savior in front of temple cops, went from that to, no, I'm not, with John standing right there. He was so frightened. He was so scared. He was so bent on protecting himself. The reality of what he was seeing in the trial shook his soul. And he lost his confidence and gave in to compromise. Now, verse 18. Now the servants and the officers who had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves, and Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The mountains there in Jerusalem are about 2,500 feet above sea level. And in early spring like this, it can get very cold at night. And they were standing around a charcoal fire, probably a brazier filled with charcoal. And they're burning this charcoal. And you see these officers, these temple cops, and these other officials standing around, sitting down, standing up. Some of the gospels say he was sitting down. Some of the gospels say he was standing up. I think that's because both are true. They were standing down, sitting up, sitting down, trying to keep warm. Peter came over and joined the people that he drew a sword against just a few hours earlier. He joined them in finding comfort for his own physical body in front of this fire. He had joined the enemy. So far was his compromise that he now was standing around this fire with the enemy, with those who opposed Christ. We zoom in to Jesus, verse 19. The high priest then questioned Jesus about the disciples and his teaching. So the high priest was asking Jesus about his disciples and what he was teaching. He was looking for how many people were in his movement, and did he have any secret teachings? Did he have any subversive ideas that he was just teaching his disciples? And this idea of the cultic face, where you have a cult group will have a public face and a public teaching, and they try to make themselves all squeaky clean and to the public. And then behind the scenes, they have their secret teachings, which are nuts. That's what Annas was looking for. He wants to know, what's your subversive teaching, and how many people do you have in your group? Because he was worried about them trying to throw an insurrection. He wanted to bring charges of an insurrection against Jesus, and he was looking for that. You see, they had done everything backwards. Because they were supposed to, under Jewish law, they're supposed to get two witnesses of a crime, and then the charge is brought based upon the two witnesses, and then based upon the two witnesses and the evidence given, then they render a judgment based upon that as to whether or not a person's innocent or guilty. Annas was doing it backwards. He already assumed that he's an insurrectionist. I just need evidence now. So I start with the assumption of guilt, and then move on to try to find something I can convey to the public to make sure that you get executed. That's what he was doing. Verse 20, Jesus answered him, "I've spoken openly to the world, and I have always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews came together." Jesus tells him, "I have nothing to hide. I have always given the same message." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." It's the same message that he's always given. Now, there are times when he would have pulled the disciples aside and gave them some clarifying teachings, but nothing secret, and certainly nothing that involved an insurrection. Jesus goes on, verse 21, "Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." See, Jesus here is calling for Annas to bring forth a witness, do it the right way. But no one brought in a witness. Verse 22, "When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, 'Is that how you answer the high priest?'" This was the first of many abuses to follow in Christ's passion. This is the first one. Just a few hours earlier, Matthew 26:31, Jesus said to them, "You will fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you in Galilee." Peter said to him, Though they fall away because of you, I will never fall away." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same thing. Peter was watching this unfold. Peter saw this cop slap Jesus across the face because the cop perceived that he was being dishonorable to Annas. Matthew 5:39, "If I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." Jesus shows us in practice what that verse means here. Verse 23, Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Annas had had enough. Zooming back out to Peter. Peter's self-condemnation. Verse 25. "Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, 'You also are not one of his disciples, are you?' And he denied it and said, 'I am not.'" According to the Synoptic Gospels, the servant girl is the one who asked him this question. And the question is asked in a negative, and he answers it in the negative, just like the first servant girl asked him. See, Peter was looking on and he saw Jesus getting struck, and he did not want to have any part of that. So concerned for himself, so concerned for his own self-worth. Verse 26, one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ears Peter had cut off, asked him, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" And Peter again denied it. And at once, a rooster crowed. One of Malchus's kinsmen, who had been there, asked Peter if he was the one who did it. This time, the grammar is in a positive light. The grammar used here for the question is expected to have a yes answer. Malchus's kinsman had seen Peter and had seen this, but wasn't sure because what? Because it was dark out. And then Peter denies it. And not only does he deny it, according to the Synoptic Gospels, Peter actually swore a curse on himself. We don't know what the curse was, that Scripture doesn't record it for us. But he swore a curse saying, no, I do not deny it. Do not know him. Jesus told Peter what was going to happen in John 13:37. Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times." Here the rooster crowed in fulfillment of Christ's prophecy. And in Luke 22:61, it says that Jesus looked right at Peter when that rooster crowed. When he heard Jesus swear this curse and say, "No, I don't know him," the rooster crowed, Jesus, being in a trial, looked right at Peter, looked right at him. And at that moment, Peter began to bitterly weep. Luke tells us that Peter actually broke down and fell to the ground. And he left, weeping at what he had done. How horrible a sin this was that weighed upon Peter's soul. But the story does not end here. Pastor Gary is going to talk about the conclusion of the story, which happens in John 21. Coming in September, so I don't want to take away from what Pastor Gary has to say on that passage. But I do want to point out two things. If you look at John 21, verse 9, just flip over a page, verse 9, this is after the resurrection. They were out fishing, the disciples were out fishing. There's a whole story there. In verse 9, when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Now, why is it important for John to mention that? It wasn't just a fire. It wasn't just any fire. What kind of fire was it? It was a charcoal fire. What kind of fire was Jesus standing around? It was Peter standing around when he denied Jesus. Charcoal fire. So what was happening? One of the biggest reminders, one of the biggest things that triggers memory in our brains is what? Smell. Peter was standing around when he denied Jesus. He was smelling that charcoal, burning that charcoal fire. And then as soon as he sees Jesus, he runs up on land and he sees what Jesus had done. He laid out breakfast for them around what? A charcoal fire. I don't want to go in to take away any of Pastor Gary's thunder, but just to say that in through this process of reconciliation that happens in this passage, verse 19 ends with Jesus saying these two very important words, follow me. Follow me. You see, Peter did not lose his faith through all of this. If you go back to Luke 22, 31 through 32, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demands to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, what's that mean? Repented. Strengthen your brothers. Strengthen your brothers. Peter went on to teach and preach. He's the one that gave that wonderful evangelical sermon in Acts chapter 2. He wrote 1 and 2 Peter, and at the very end of his life, right before he died, he wrote 2 Peter. Luana read 2 Peter chapter 1 for us this morning. Verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. The application this morning comes from that passage, 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. We want to cultivate more than just our simple faith. We want to cultivate virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, brotherly affection, and brotherly love. For that is what Peter saw at that trial while he was standing around that fire and why he felt so condemned. He saw love on trial. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. Lord, we ask that we leave here today knowing these truths in our hearts and that we can follow you like you commanded. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.